Seats. All scripture is God-breathed. I got about a third of the way through writing this morning's sermon before I realized I think I was attempting to write a sermon series in the space of about 20 minutes. So forgive me, I'm going to try and cram a lot in. Perhaps it is a précis of something to come. We'll see. All scripture is God-breathed. How do you react to that verse? There'll be a plethora of different feelings in this room. Some of you might be thinking, yes, pure God, every single word. I'm strengthened, I'm comforted, I open my Bible, and peace descends. Others of you might be a little less comfortable than that. Others of you might be thinking, what about the genocide in the Old Testament? I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that. Both these positions and these wrestles are a very normal part of the Christian journey. And one of the things that I love about the Anglican Church is its breadth. And every single one of those opinions in this room is welcomed and embraced in the Anglican Church. And there will be a spectrum of different positions on this. And forgive me, I'm going to very deliberately paint caricatures. And some of us will veer more to one side than the other. Many of us will fall in between. In using the terms conservative and liberal, I'm not referring to politics. I want to be very clear in this climate. This is how we interpret scripture. So on one hand, you might take the very conservative view that the Bible fell out of heaven in perfect form. Every word is precisely as the Lord intended. We are to take a literal view of it. That might put you perhaps in the creationist camp. You believe in the literal interpretation of Genesis. This is called a doctrine of inerrancy. There are no errors in the Bible. That's one extreme end. At the other very extreme end, we've got the liberal position. The Bible is written by men. It's just written by men. It's a nice guidebook for life. Not to be taken too seriously. Some good moral shaping in there. Just brush the bits you don't like under the carpet. I want to suggest this morning that there is another way, and there are many other ways, between those two extremes, and perhaps we can breathe a collective sigh of relief. Four main points this morning. Firstly, the absolute basics, and the alphaholics among you, those who know Alpha well, will have heard this material before, but I make no apology, it's so good, I'm putting it in again. Secondly, how do we read the Bible? Thirdly, how do we interpret the Bible? And lastly, the practicalities. So firstly, the basics. Sales figures. Hunger Games trilogy has sold upwards of 50 million copies. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe has sold, we believe, around 85 million copies. Lord of the Rings has sold 150 million copies. The Bible has sold, we believe, in excess of 4 billion copies. 100 million or more every single year. It has been translated into more languages than any other piece of literature ever written. It's the best-selling book of the year every single year. So much so that the sales figures aren't even, they don't bother to include the Bible anymore. It is the best-selling book every single year. Christians throughout the course of history have smuggled Bibles into countries that are in lockdown, risking their very lives to get this book through, to plant it where people might be able to access what is said within it. Why? For a book. Because they believe that it contains power. They believe that the Word of God points to Jesus. And we know that reading the Bible has transformed lives. Nicky Gumbel, the pioneer of the Alpha course, was training to be a barrister, and good friends of his had become Christians, and he was mystified by this. They were intelligent people. So he took a Bible, and one night he set about reading Matthew's Gospel, and he read late into the night. And before going to sleep, he came to the conclusion it was true, that what he was reading was true. The root word is Biblia, which is Latin, and it means library, because, of course, this book isn't one book. It is a library of 66 different books. Two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, written over 1,600 years ago by 40 different authors or more. And those authors are made up of kings, scholars, doctors, poets, a huge variety of people. So those are the facts. On to the bits that we can debate. The position of the church has been for a considerable length of time that the Bible is 100% the work of men and 100% inspired by God. So how do we hold those positions together? How do we read Scripture? I want to share one of my favorite analogies with you, and that is of Sir Christopher Wren, the architect of beautiful St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, there are no other significant names attached to that building. If you ask anyone who built St. Paul's Cathedral, they'll say Sir Christopher Wren. But actually, in reality, he didn't lay a single stone. He was the architect behind the building. God, we believe, is the architect behind the Bible. And the authors of the Bible were the builders, laying the stones inspired by God. The Bible is not a random collection of words or moral teaching. It is God's great love letter to us, and it points to Jesus. It is not a rule book to be beaten over the head with. It is a narrative designed to release us into life. And some rules, contrary to cultural notions of freedom, actually are there to release us into life. Imagine driving without a highway code. How dangerous and frightening that would be. The Bible can be a form of code for us to help us navigate life. I want to share with you something that I found really helpful when I was studying theology in terms of how to read the Bible. It's by a theologian called Bartholomew, and he encourages us to look at the Bible as a six-act play. Act one, God establishes his creation. His kingdom is built. God is love. The person of the Trinity is love. And that love was so great it could not be contained. It overflowed into the beauty that we see in the world around us. And that beauty continued to overflow into us. God's love is hardwired into us. God looked on us and saw that we were good, each and every single one of us. That's all of us. So that's Act One. God establishes his beautiful world and invites us to come and share in it with him and to be in relation with him. Act Two. It all goes belly up. The fall. Rebellion. Fall of the angels first, fall of man second. And we know that because the snake was in the garden before Adam and Eve disobeyed God. So into God's perfect and beautiful creation comes suffering and pain and rejection and loneliness and grief. None of these things were God's plan for us. None of them. They are a result of the fall. So evil has entered God's world, Act 2. Act 3, God's heart is so broken by the separation that has come between us and him, that he initiates redemption. Act 3 is God initiating redemption. He chooses a people. He chooses Israel. And he blesses those people. And he commands those people to be a blessing to all nations. No one is left out. They are to go out and bless the world. And we see in Act 3 a great struggle ensuing in the people of God. On one hand, they want to please God, and they know that when they please God, they will be blessed. But they kind of like pleasing themselves as well. Money, pride, power, all those temptations wrestling on. That's Act 3, the people of God wrestling with the calling on their lives. Then there's an interlude. That's the Old Testament done. In this time, God's people have been commissioned and they're waiting for something else. New Testament, Act 4, Part A, the coming of the King. The people can't do it in their own strength, and God, with grace and love, looks on them and sends his only Son, pure, clean, perfect. And how do the people respond? They crucify him. Part B, Act 4, Part B. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for us, for all of us, for the Israelites and beyond, for anyone who chooses to be in him. And he rises again, and he defeats death, and he ascends, and the bridge is formed between the Father and us for all eternity. And that open, loving relationship can never be shut down again unless we choose to walk away. We will never be separated from the love of God again through Christ. So that's Act 4. Act 5. This is the time we're living in now, spreading the good news. Jesus is alive. God's mission to his world is in action. This is where we come in. We have a part in this play if we choose to. We have a part in this narrative, and there are no extras in God's kingdom. There are no walk-on parts. If we choose to, we all have a speaking part. God wants us to be part of this story, his mission to the world. Act 6, the return of the King. We're waiting for Act 6 now. Jesus will come back, and the pain and the suffering and the grief and the heartache we encounter now will be no more. There is hope in Christ, and that is the time that we are waiting on now. So that is the story of the people of God that we read in the Bible in 6 acts. And I believe this story to be fully true. It is God's truth. I do not necessarily believe it all to be literal. Let me give you one, for instance. Creation in Genesis. Do I believe the creation story is true? On one hand, yes, absolutely. God made us in his image. There is something of him hardwired in us that no matter what we do, we will never shake off or lose. His love is within us. All good things come from him. Yes, we learn that from the creation story. I absolutely believe that to be true. We are charged with a care for creation. Absolutely, I believe that to be true. We are invaluable to him. Yes. That is a message of the creation story in Genesis. Do I believe that God created the world literally in 7 days, therefore taking the creationist position? Personally, and this is all up for debate, but myself, no, I don't. I believe in evolution. I believe that science has informed this story. It has taken nothing away from it. It has helped us to unpack it and understand it. I believe science is the explanation of how God gets stuff done. They work together beautifully. That's just one example of interpreting scripture. So how do we interpret the Bible? That brings us on to that. We interpret the Bible through Jesus. Always through the lens of Jesus. Every single word of the Bible, even the most challenging, gut-wrenching passages in the Old Testament, can be better understood in the light of Jesus. Perhaps when we see how desperately we needed him to take our sin from us. all 66 books of the Bible read better, forgive my grammar, when read in the light of Jesus. So if it's that simple, why is it that Christians disagree quite so much? Let me share a cautionary tale with you from church history. There was a time before the creeds were written where the church was ripped into by something called the Filioque controversy. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the Filioque controversy because it is an enormously complicated piece of church history, and I don't really understand it, in all honesty. What I do understand is that it was a debate that split the East and West Orthodox churches, and they haven't been united in the same way since. As far as I understand, the controversy was which aspect of the Holy Trinity was begat from which, came from which, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, that may sound bizarre to us today, but bishops lost their lives over this. There was one who had his arm chopped off over this. This was a bloody and bitter battle, and it ripped the church apart. And the caution is this: we need to be very careful at what we are prepared to allow to cause disunity. We need to be very careful, because the unity of the church is a biblical truth, along with many others. Our love for one another and our unity is a biblical truth. So where does that leave us? How do we interpret together? I'll share with you part of my own wrestle from my really early Christian days. I'd been a Christian about 4 years, and I was full of zest and fire and passion, and had very strong feelings about things. It was 2008, and it was the US presidential elections, Obama and McCain. And the church was absolutely split in two in America and beyond. I had friends on either side of the camp with very, very strong feelings. And different church leaders were very overtly supporting different potential candidates. Rick Warren was supporting Obama, and Bill Hybels was supporting McCain, very vocally and quoting scripture, using the Bible to justify their support. And this made me really angry. Why couldn't we just listen to God, read our Bibles, discern what he wanted, and vote that way? Wouldn't that, if the whole church got behind one candidate or the other, wouldn't that make more sense? Well, I was praying about it, and I felt I heard God speak. And I felt God say, I will convict my people, to the left or to the right, according to my plans and purposes, in order to keep unity and stability on this earth. And my mind was blown. God was so much bigger than I thought he was. I couldn't put him in one of my little boxes, in one of our human constructs. And the other thing I found really hard about that, I couldn't be angry with people who didn't think like me. God is so much bigger than we can imagine, and I believe it is possible for two spirit-filled, faithful Christians to be convicted differently about secondary matters. Does this mean our issues are unimportant? No, absolutely not. There are some vitally important secondary issues, but we must wrestle with them together. Because I tell you what it does mean. It means that we're not going to be divided about it. With love for each other in our hearts, we wrestle through these things together, perhaps agreeing to disagree well. Let us agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, and everything else we can enjoy talking about together. That's one time that I believe God spoke to me while wrestling with Scripture, and God will continue to speak through his word today. And as we open this precious book, we can rest assured that it will generate life within us, that hurts will be healed, that it will build our character, that it will impart joy, that it will overcome adversity, that it will infuse hope, that it will release power within us. And the problem with the two very extreme ends is that at one end, with the conservative interpretation, there is a real danger that we start worshipping the Bible. When the Bible refers to the Word of God, it's talking about Jesus. The Word is Jesus. We worship Him, and the Bible points to Him. That interpretation is actually closer to the Islamic interpretation of the Quran, the belief that it fell out of heaven in perfect form and is not to be challenged or wrestled with at all. But then up at the other extreme, we've got the liberal interpretation, which there's a danger we think it's just a nice guidebook and we can ignore the bits that we don't like. But if we start that, where do we stop? Where do we stop cutting out God's word? It has long been the conviction of the church that the Spirit inspired the authors of the Bible, that they will have wrestled with it as well. And we continue that journey of wrestling together as we read today. It's not a book. It is a living, breathing word of God that can become alive within us, that can shape us and mold us if we let it. So finally, what about the practicalities? If you struggle to read the Bible, can I recommend that you get a Bible you really like looking at? I know that sounds really silly, but I've got a friend who has, she's an incredible artist, and she's decorated the outside of her Bible and given it a beautiful jacket and drawn pictures inside, and now it's something that she wants to pick up. She has ownership of it. She's made it hers. Or make it look rugged and manly, if that helps you. Do whatever works for you. I've written all over mine. I have one I zip up and throw in my bag, and I have another sort of desk Bible at home. And both have got references to times in my life where passages spoke to me. And when I come back to read them again, it always makes me smile to remember that time and to see God's faithfulness. Carve out time to read your Bible in a way that works for you. My husband, Finn, doesn't have a huge amount of spare time in life, and he finds that reading his Bible in a year on the commute to work works for him. He gets an email into his inbox every day. It's 15 minutes. He can put his headphones in, block out the world, and he can read that protected time. He can read his word. That doesn't work for me. I can't read the Bible on a screen. It just, for some reason, instantly kills it for me. So I have a paper version. Find what works for you. Carve out a time that works for you. I know people who love running, and they have downloaded audio Bibles or short sort of theological discussions like God Pod that they listen to while they're out running. That works, and it's nourishing. Can I recommend that you don't flip and point? That can end really, really badly. If you're seeking God's guidance, I don't recommend going, oh. There are all sorts of things you don't want to read out of context. Wrestle with this together. I do believe that God can flip and point, and that it's possible for a Bible to fall open at a page and for the words to leap off at you. Genre matters. Know what it is you're reading. Are you reading poetry? Are you reading a letter? If you're reading a letter, is it to a person or is it to a whole church? All these things will influence how you read scripture. Are you reading a historical account? If so, which one? Who wrote it? That will impact your understanding of what you read. And lastly, ask a lot of questions. Don't be afraid and do it in company. Every Wednesday morning, we have communion together and we wrestle with a passage of scripture together, 8:30 on Wednesday. Or if you're not in a home group, can I encourage you to join one and journey through life together wrestling with these issues? Arm yourself with scripture. Learn some key verses so that if the lies come creeping in, you can protect yourself and stand firm. If you hear the whisper that says you are worthless, you can say, no, the Bible says I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is power in those words. My hope and prayer is that we will continue to be a church that wrestles with and is shaped by Scripture. We don't worship the Bible, but we hold it with fear and trembling, looking for Jesus in every word. We discover the story of the people of God, the story that we have a place in, if we choose to. We hear the prophecies of his coming, the life that he lived, one of healing, miracles, and sacrificial love that took him to the cross, and victory over death that he won for us. It's all in that library of books, and we find him when we look. Let's pray. Lord, as we wrestle with your word, I pray that you would bond us in unity and love for one another. Would we have grace for each other and our different interpretations of your word? For those who have struggled to read the Bible, I pray you would help them find a way that works for them in and around their lives. I pray that you would go on speaking to us through your word, and that we would be shaped and molded by you. In Jesus' name, amen.